Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God that we study this morning is Psalm 6. One of my favorite episodes of one of my favorite TV shows begins with two young women walking into an old, run-down, abandoned house. And one of the young ladies says, "What are we doing here? This house is old." And the other replies, "I like old things. They make me sad." To which the first replies, "What's good about being sad?" And the other says, Sad is happy for deep people." In our studies for the next five Sundays during the season of Lent, we're going to be taking a look at what are generally referred to as the seven penitential psalms. Penitential means penitent, repentance. Maybe we could call them the seven psalms of repentance. The word penitent, repentance, and even the season of Lent probably conjures up in our minds pictures of gloominess, of sadness, of a man bent over in dark clothes and ashes of Ash Wednesday. Seriousness. Maybe we get the idea that the season of Lent is one in which we have to walk around with serious frowns on our faces because it is a season of repentance. And there is some truth to that. Well, the things before, not the walking around with the sad things. There is some truth to that. It is a season in which we remember the price of our sin. And the price of that sin is very serious. God is serious about sin. It will be punished. And we need to take it seriously. But, nevertheless, one of the things we're going to see in our psalms, especially today, is that in this repentance, in this penitence, there is a deep, deep joy for the Christian. We enter into it confessing our sins and we arise strengthened and washed in the blood of the Lamb and in the mercy of God. Kind of like when you're camping and the only way to wash is a cold river. It might not sound too appealing at first, but after you've entered in, you come out clean and refreshed. There's a deep joy in learning how to daily confess our sins and arise in the mercy and grace of our Lord. And we see that in your bulletin, in the second page of your bulletin, well, the third page, actually, you have to cover, I guess. For our pre-service devotion, we have from Luther's Small Catechism, what is the meaning of this baptism? Well, as Luther reminds us that baptism is not something that happened to us once and we forget about it, but it is a daily part of our lives in which we daily enter that water of God and arise in the grace and the mercy of Christ, refreshed and forgiven. So some people may indeed say, "What is good about Lent? What is good about penitence?" To which we reply, it is joy for the Christian. Psalm 6, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled." How many of you have ever said to your father, "Father, please punish me. I deserve punishment. I would like punishment." Probably hasn't happened very often, if at all. Doesn't really seem like a wise decision. And yet, that is exactly what the psalmist prays in our psalm today. Do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Notice what the psalmist does not say. He does not say, Lord, don't rebuke me. He does not say, Lord, do not discipline me. He says, do not discipline me in your anger. The psalmist is willing to accept chastisement from the Lord. He is willing to accept discipline from the Lord because he knows the Lord is his good and gracious Father. He knows that he is sinful. He knows he needs correction. Only, he says, only thing I'm asking is that when you punish me, when you discipline me, do it according to your mercy and not in your wrath or in your anger, which is what I deserve. What great faith this man has. What strength of faith and joy in the Lord he has that he comes to the Lord and says, I am willing to accept your discipline. I am willing to accept your suffering. But I am weak. I will not survive your anger. Discipline me in your mercy. It is truly a good thing to accept suffering from the Lord. It is better to accept suffering from the Lord than it is to accept riches from anyone else. For the discipline of the Lord and the suffering which he sends us is therefore our good, to refine us and to strengthen us, to build us into a people of God. King David, who wrote this psalm, knew that very well. At one point in his life, David committed a sin against the Lord, and the Lord sent the prophet Gad to him. And the Lord, through the prophet Gad, gave David a choice. The Lord said, I'm going to punish you, but you can choose. 2 Samuel 24, verses 13 to 14. So Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee for 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man. David chose 3 days of plague rather than allowing his enemies to have victory over him. Now, David could have thought to himself, well, 3 years of famine, well, we could probably buy bread for 3 years. We could probably make do. There's countries around us that could help us out. Or he could decide to send himself 3 months of, you know, my enemies winning. Well, we could probably hunker down in our cities, kind of bar the gates and ride it out for 3 months. Maybe, you know, no one will get killed and we'll come through it in the end. But either of those choices would have been trusting in his own wisdom. And what's more, as he said, giving his enemies power over him. Instead, he throws himself in the mercy of the Lord. Let us fall into your hands. If we must be suffered, if we must have punishment, let it be at the hand of the Lord. For his mercy is great and endures forever. It is better to receive suffering from the Lord than riches from anyone else. David's plea here is based on the enduring mercy and love of the Lord. Suffering must come. And because we know the mercy of our Lord, we are willing to stretch out our arm and say to the Lord, if you must, take my arm off, if it is your will. But we are not willing to let Satan even break our fingers. We continue in Psalm 6, the second part of verse 3 through 7. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. The psalmist is willing to accept the loving discipline of the Lord, and yet he is still human, and he confesses his own weakness. How long, O Lord, he cries out. How many of us haven't been in that same situation, enduring with great difficulty, and crying out to the Lord, how long? Maybe even like David here, tossing and turning, unable to sleep in our bed, filled with fear, or filled with indecision, or filled with pain or suffering, or just plain sorrow because of something that has happened. Crying out, Lord, how long until you release me from this suffering? Return and save me. Notice the psalmist prays for the Lord's deliverance and the end of his punishment. But on what basis? The psalmist gives two reasons for the Lord to turn and have mercy. The first, he says, for your mercy's sake. Here we have one of the greatest words of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew word chesed. And it means a love which never ceases. A love which never fails. An ever-enduring love of the Lord. The love that we experience in this life does often fail. We fail to love, and often because of our failures, others fail to love us. We act in anger or in sin, and others respond in the same way. For the love of the Lord is unfailing. Even when we fail Him, He does not fail us. God's love is unfailing, and because of that, it is solid and certain and sure and firm. And the psalmist says, on that basis, on the basis of your love, which never goes away and which does not fail, deliver and save me. There is no other reason for you to even think of me. And I will put my faith and my hope and my joy in your mercy. You who did not spare your own son. And secondly, he continues, verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and in the grave, who will give you thanks? When the psalmist speaks of death here, he is not speaking of the death of the body, but rather the death of the soul. And that was true back in verse 2 as well, when he says, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Again, he's not talking about healing from a physical ailment, but he's talking that the Lord would heal his soul, which is broken by sin and worn down, that the Lord would strengthen it and build it up. Here again, he refers to the death of the soul. And his point here is, if you do not have mercy on me, if you do not save me from that which is weighing me down, I will be crushed. I will be destroyed. I will lose my faith. Is really his point. And then, what is there for me or for you? How can I praise you? How can I thank you? How can I call on your love if your punishment, if your chastisement reaches the point where I am crushed? Or even worse, a step further, in the grave, who will give you thanks? If your punishment goes so far, not only to crush my soul, but then also I die and descend to hell, there is no hope left for me. In your mercy, deliver me now. And notice that with these words, the psalmist is expressing this truth that it is not something that he can do himself. He cannot find the way out of the tribulation. He cannot find the strength in himself to endure this chastisement, this suffering, or to fix the sins that are in his life. He says, Lord, turn and you lift me up. You spare me, for unless you do it, I will surely die in my spirit. It is only the Lord who can deliver him. And this reminds me again of our pre-service devotion, the section of the catechism with which goes with our sermon text today. That the old man should daily be drowned and the new man should arise. The Lord gives us the strength for this, the power for this, in our baptism. That is what our baptism is. It is not something in which God applies his power to us once, but it is something in which God gives us access to his mercy and his power so that when we are worn down by sin or by suffering, like the psalmist is here, we can lay hold on that mercy and that promise through our baptism, drown our sinful man, and arise in the strength of the Lord. Basis of his chesed, on the basis of his unfailing love and mercy. And notice that is exactly what the psalmist does. Psalm 6, verses 8 to 10. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. Having drowned his old man in contrition and repentance, and through his baptism, the psalmist arises with great confidence and great strength. Notice what he says. He says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquities. He's like Sauron in Lord of the Rings. With his ring of power, he waves his hand, and his enemies go flying before Sauron with evil. So I don't know if you want to compare exact, but the same picture this man has here, arising in the strength and the power of the Lord, he walks forward confident. He doesn't even wait to see. He doesn't kind of look up from his prayer and say, "Has the Lord answered me? And I got to test it out to see." Having placed his faith on the mercy of the Lord, the unfailing mercy of the Lord, he arises confident and walks forward with confidence. None can oppose me. As Paul says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. It is Christ who justified us. Who can oppose us when Christ is on our side? The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord will receive my prayer. The word there for the Lord will receive my prayer, will accept my prayer. It doesn't mean that the prayer is ascending before the Lord and the Lord is kind of looking over all these prayers and says, okay, okay, okay. What it actually implies is that the Lord is looking down from heaven and reaching down and picking up that prayer and holding it to himself, accepting it, because it was based on the unfailing mercy of the Lord. Therefore, all those who are evil, depart from me. They cannot stand in front of me. Nothing can stand in front of me. Jesus himself quotes this psalm in Matthew 7:22. He quotes it in connection with the final day of judgment, the last day. And he says to those the evildoers, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now notice that when the Lord quotes that on the last day, he is not talking about those who are openly, blatantly evil. He is not talking about those who have done great evil on this earth, those we think of as the worst kind of evil. Because in fact, they say to him, did we not do miracles? Did we not? Did we not even, help out the poor and the needy? Jesus says to them, I do not know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And so we see in this psalm both sides here. On the one hand, we see that this whoever claims good deeds and comes before the Lord on the basis of those good deeds, or on the basis of anything in himself, the Lord says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And thus we learn that even the greatest deed or the greatest outward act of love without Christ is nothing and is worthless. But on the other hand, the one who is filled with sin and has nothing to claim before the Lord but places his faith completely on the mercy, the chesed of the Lord, arises forgiven and strengthened and confident, because the Lord's mercy never fails. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.